Our children's church will go this way. You guys are going to have an awesome time there with the bells. It is going to be a great time. They're in the fellowship hall, kindergarten through fourth grade. You make your way. And the rest of us, if you would join me in turning with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. With me, if you need a Bible, there should be some extras in the pew there in front of you beside the hymnals. Feel free to grab one of those or look on with someone. But Romans in the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first four, then you have Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 11, we're going to pick up, start a new chapter today in the book of Romans. Excited about that. Believe the Lord has something for us. And be encouraged by Romans chapter 11. I am so thankful to see you here today. I want you to know that, every one of you that was able to get out of the bed this morning. Amen. And listen, I know the bed felt good this morning. I want to tell you how messed up I was this morning. I woke up this morning thinking it was Monday. I was all messed up. And, although I don't know why that was. I don't know if it was because of some crazy dreams, or whatnot, but I was just thinking it was Monday. And then I realized, oh no, it's Sunday. I gotta go to church. Amen. And, I'm glad you decided to come to church too. And I trust the Lord will meet your needs this morning and, help you. And one of the things I'm grateful for is that I always find encouragement when I get with God's people and get around God's Word, and especially love when God shows up and His presence and His Spirit speak to us right where we're at in life. And I pray and hope that that's what He'll do today. Notice with me in Romans chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. With God's help, I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, God is not through with Israel. And God is not through with the world. And God is not through with you. Aren't you glad about that? God hadn't forgotten about us. As one friend told me one time when I was going through a time thinking about maybe God had forgotten me, he said, Brinson, God still got your address. God has not forgotten about you or me. And I want to preach a message to you today that I believe will help us to come back to understand that God is working in your life. Right now,
At this very moment, God is doing a deep supernatural work in your heart that a man can hardly explain. Because God sees it all. God sees your past. He sees your future. He sees your present. He sees everything about you. He's a sovereign God, and He's working out His plan in and through your life. And I pray with God's help, we'll be strengthened by the Word of God this morning. Would you pray for me and pray with me? Lord, I look to You right now. I don't want these precious folks here to see me, Lord. I want them to see You. I want them to hear You. I just want to be a vessel, Lord, that can rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, that I would listen to my own preaching as You speak through me. And God, I'm just grateful that You're with us and that You're never going to forsake us. And I trust today that You will just meet with us in a special way where only You can get the glory. I do ask it and pray it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to date myself here just a little bit. But one of my favorite shows on TV as a kid, and the show ran from 1985 to 1992. So some of you born after that date may be able to know what I'm talking about here. But does anybody remember the show MacGyver? One of my favorites. I loved watching MacGyver. He was the man. I mean, he would be able to find a solution to any problem that was going on at that time. Me and my cousin Will, we always talked about the show, and man, we tried to follow in MacGyver's footsteps, and we always ended up blowing things up. We didn't save the day. We actually caused more damage. They should have had something on that show, kids, don't try this at home. But this MacGyver, his name was Angus MacGyver. He, in the show, what served at one time in the U.S. Army Special Forces as a bomb team technician during the Vietnam War. He was resourceful and he possessed an encyclopedic knowledge of the physical sciences. He solved complex problems by making things out of just ordinary objects. I mean, what he could do with a Swiss Army knife would amaze you. And a little pack of matches and maybe some duct tape. It was absolutely a fascinating show for a young boy at my age at that time. Pretty neat show. He could fix anything. I want to talk to you about, that's just a silly show that came on television, and it was entertaining. But I want to tell you something that's not just a silly show. It's a real reality. It's a fact. It's truth. That the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is able and willing to fix any problem in your life. He delights in meeting us in our brokenness. He delights in meeting us in our needs to help us. And to strengthen us and to ultimately deliver us for His glory. It's awesome. We've all been there, haven't we? You may be in that spot right now. Well, wait, is there any way out of this? Is there going to be a last minute delivery? Is there going to be hope in this situation? You know, that's always how the show indicated, got toward the end and the bomb was about to go off and it's ticking down 10 seconds and hundreds and thousands of people are getting ready to die. And MacGyver steps in there at the last minute, solves the problem. And we all knew how it was going to end. Every show, he's going to find the solution. He's going to help and he's going to bring the deliverance. Well, I want to tell you, I can say on the authority of God's word, yes, the time is ticking on your trial and your problem, but thank God Almighty, God is going to deliver you in His perfect timing. You see, I'm talking about right now, there was a people that doubted God called the nation of Israel. And Paul is addressing these Israelites in the Church of Rome because they are understanding why has God forsaken what they thought, forsaken the nation of Israel and turned to the Gentiles. And Paul, in writing in defense and explanation to them in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's simply saying, listen, brothers and sisters of Israel, Jews that have been saved and even Jews that were seeking out the truth and were going to believe. He's like, listen, I'll tell you right now, as much as I can, God has not forgotten about you. God hadn't forgotten about you. He hadn't forgotten about this world. I know what the world is saying right now, don't you? We hear it so often, don't we? And it's heartbreaking, isn't it, when we hear about the way the world thinks about God and about their own lives. And I read this illustration. It's not original with me, but I thought it was fitting to sort of paint the picture of where we are today in our world. Well, and even specifically in America, the writer says this is what God has said, and then it gives what the world is saying. God said, "I created everything from nothing, order from disorder, life from lifelessness." His children, his creation, say, "No, the universe created itself. And life came about by random chance." God said, "I made mankind to be male and female." His creation said, "No, we'll decide how many genders there are and which one we want to be." God said, "I knew you in the womb. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made." His creation said, "No, the unborn are just fetal tissue with no right to live until we grant it." God said, "The marriage bond is to be between a man and a woman." The creation say, his created beings that were the human race that was made in his image say, "No, we will have sexual relations whenever and with whoever we please." God said, "Despite your rebellion, I love you with an everlasting love. So I sent my son to die for the sins of the whole world. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life." His creation say, "No, we reject the bigotry of such a narrow point of view." God said, "One day I will return to redeem my creation from corruption." And his creation says, "No, we will save the planet ourselves." And while God patiently waited for mankind to come to their senses and repent and turn to the loving God of creation, the Holy Lord, God Almighty, they would say to him mockingly, "Where is the promise of his coming?" I want to tell you, with the things I just listed, let's understand one thing very clearly. God sees everything that's going on. And yet, with the debauchery, the wickedness, the vileness that takes place around us, God is not through with reaching this world. He is long-suffering. He is full of mercy. And as some men would count slackness or slowness and say, "Where's the Lord?" And would count it as God being lazy or impotent or just a lacking of a thorough plan. You know, it's actually God in His mercy waiting on more to trust His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where we as a church understand this truth. And what God is teaching here about the nation of Israel. Although God had set the nation aside, and He has, they've been set aside for a time. God's turned to the Gentile nations that are made of both Jews and Gentiles that make up the church. And God is using us to proclaim the gospel to all the world. And until then, God will come. And when He comes, Israel will be saved. We'll read more about that in chapter 11. But with the emphasis this morning, I just want for us to have that main thought. God's not through with you. I don't care what season of life you're in. You could be in the latter years of your life. Of course, we never know. I could be in the latter years of my life right now. This might be my last message. I don't know that. This could be the last message you hear. You don't know that. But one thing's for sure that I do know is that God's still working on me. God's working on you and in you and through you. And it's beautiful. I serve an awesome God. I told the teenagers last night, by the way, thank you for you families that participated. And they had a progressive dinner. And boy, they went around to the different homes and had an appetizer or, you know, salad and then a main course and then whatnot. And then they all came to our house for dessert. And I told the teenagers there, I said, to go along with the theme of their outing, their activity, the devotional I gave them was this: oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because God is so good. And Israel doubted His goodness. But He had not set the individuals aside. And that goes back to my point. Please understand, when we talk about Israel being set aside, that doesn't mean the individual Jew. And that's where a lot of people get mixed up in this doctrine of election and predestination. Okay? What I am saying here is that God is teaching that though the nation has been set aside, the message of salvation called the gospel is still for every single breathing human being. Every one of us. Every single person. So going back to this, no matter what season of life you're in, age group, your background, just the stuff you're into right now, you are here by divine providence. And I believe that God is working in your life. I believe it with all my heart. And I'm thankful. Can I just share just three brief points with you, and I'm going to give them to you right now. I believe that in this passage, at least the first six verses, we see a declared commitment. We see a declared example. And number three, we see the declared means of salvation. The declared example of salvation and the declared commitment of salvation. Notice with me, number one, this declared commitment. What about this commitment? Well, you'll remember in chapter 10, remember the last few verses of chapter 10? Why don't you just glance there for a moment? He says there in verse 18 through 21, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." He's talking about Gentiles there. And notice what he says in verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Gentile nations. He's talking about the people that, and remember this, it is God that seeks us. And we respond to that seeking. When God's drawing, He initiates the relationship. And then we should respond. I'm thankful back in 2000, let's see here, I don't want to get myself in trouble. Was it 2006? I initiated the relationship with Joanna. I initiated that dating relationship, and I'm thankful that she responded. She didn't have to, I didn't make her. Now, I did tell her she needed a last name change. It's just Ike the Flesh. I mean, it's a great name, but it just needed to be Jennings, okay? Joanna Jennings. Just had a lot better. Joanna Jennings. Jennings. JJ. Yeah, Joanna Jennings. Are you here, honey? I can't. I'm so sorry. Okay. But I want to tell you something. Please understand this about your Bible. God will seek after you, but He's not going to make you respond. He loves you too much to force you. He will make it clear. He's a loving Father. He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to touch the right spots in our life. He knows because He loves us and He draws us. But at the end of the day, we got to respond. And Israel was not responding as a nation. So they were rejecting. They were rebelling. He set them aside as a nation. He hadn't forgotten about them. They've not been rejected. But the fact of the matter is, I want you to know that God is committed to Israel to this day. If you don't believe that, you don't read history very much, do you? I think you do, but you remember what happened in 1948, don't you? Israel came back as a nation. You remember in 70 AD that the bloodbath was shed, was so atrocious there that Jesus predicted in the destruction of Jerusalem that the historians say that there was rivers of blood running through the city. That so many Jews were slaughtered. We think of the Holocaust, and we think of Hitler and all that he did, and all of those things that have happened in history to the nation of Israel. But I want to tell you, the truth of the matter is, God has not forgotten about His people. In fact, He loves them, because we're going to learn in this chapter, He is calling the Gentile nations to step up and proclaim the gospel to them, to all the world. And the Holy Spirit draw them as we lift up the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He loves them. He's committed to them. In fact, the same word here that we see in this verse talking about the fact that God foreknew. You notice verse 2, it says, God hath not cast away His people. It's talking about the nation of Israel, which He, what's that next word? Foreknew. Notice there in verse 2, chapter 11, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Now listen, understand, there's a difference between foreordaining and foreknowing. God knew how they were going to respond. He's omniscient. So He knew that, and it's discussing the foreknowledge of God. And it's helpful to understand that it's referring to more of a, as I mentioned, a corporate or the nation Israel, and also referring to, in this context and others, the corporate church, not to individual believers. Now, God knows who will and will not believe. No doubt about that. But when a person believes, that's when they become the elect. When a person believes, that's when they become the chosen. But God did not predestine some not to believe and some to believe. He simply elected those who He knew would believe. Those are the elected. Those are the ones that believe. I hope that's you today. I hope you've believed the gospel. The emphasis here is so true, that God's commitment to you and your life. I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you are, but please don't believe the lie that God's done with you. Don't think that you've messed up one too many times. Don't believe that. Don't think that there's no hope for a person like me or for a family like mine. Don't think that. God is so gracious to give us some examples. Does anybody feel this same way? Is anybody else here glad that God filled His Word with people just like us? I mean, think about that. For the exception of Joseph, which we don't see a lot of we don't see anything specifically declared about sin in his life, but we know he was a sinner. He was. He was human. The only human being that's ever been on this earth and has been perfectly sinless, without sin of any sort, of anything, is the God-man Jesus Christ. But the Bible is filled with people just like us. People who have failed God, lied to God, just you name it. Go through the list. It's people that had a sin nature, that messed up. But it also shows that they also had a God that was committed to them. Like David, like Abraham, like Moses, God was committed to their growth in the Lord. And when they messed up, God was committed to help correct it and get them on the right path. That's beautiful, isn't it? How God restores and gets them right there where they need to be. And he used some examples here. Number one, I wanted to see the example of Paul. Notice what your Bible says. He says, of course God hadn't cast away his people. He says, God forbid. That word God forbid in verse 1 of chapter 11 carries the idea of don't even mention that. That's absurd. He says, I'll tell you why I know. I love this. Paul says, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know what Paul's saying right here? He was a depraved sinner. He was a Jew. He was the seed of Abraham. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Word of God declares that God met him and saved his soul. What a blessing. Oh my. An example. Can you think of anybody right now that you would just say, mm-mm, there's no hope. There's no hope for that person. I want to tell you, according to this book, God is able. And God wants that person to be saved. If you're here today and you think there's no hope. And by the way, I love this right here. I love this. Just a minute ago, we read that the Gentiles were not even looking for God. They weren't even seeking God. They were doing their own thing. I remember that in my life. I was enjoying the world. I was enjoying satisfying Brinson as my focus. I was enjoying that, and something came on me. God brought a couple shipmates into my life that were Christians and started witnessing to me. And I was at a low point looking in all the wrong directions. And I realized something's happening. Something is taking place that I can't explain. I've told this story before, Brother Tom. I went to the doctor. Because something was taking place inside of me that I thought was physical. I thought was physical. I told the doctor, look, something's going on in my life. I don't feel right. I'm not at peace, doctor. Something's going on. Can you help me? And of course, they did EKGs and they did all these tests and everything. And Mr. Jennings, we don't see anything. You got an irregular heartbeat and everything, but the things you're describing, I don't know. Well, I found out what the problem was. Wasn't anything wrong with my physical heart. It was my soul that was empty. And it needed to be filled with Jesus Christ. And when I trusted Christ and got born again, that changed everything. But I'm thankful God came after me. And He pursued me when I was looking in all the wrong directions. It's like God convicting. It's like, get out of my way, God. No, I didn't know it was God, but you know, hey, I just want to do my thing. All right? Just let me do my thing. And God just kept coming after me. Whew, that good, strong pursuit. God. That's a picture of God's faithfulness, by the way. Does anybody else just love that fact about God? God seeks me. I don't understand that, brethren, but I know that the Almighty Creator loves His creation. And though they turn their back on Him and sin against Him, He is seeking to make an example of even those that we read about in the Bible, that God is faithful. He is given this example. The second example He gives is not only Paul, but notice with me, Elijah. Elijah here is a picture of a Christian who is despondent and despair, who's discouraged and depressed. Basically, look what he says here. He gives the example of Elias, how he made intercession. That word also can carry the idea of his complaint to God against Israel, against the nation rejecting, and they were rejecting God. But notice what the Lord, look at what he says in verse 8. Lord, they've killed the prophets. They've digged down thine altars. They've cast away your name. Here I am, all left alone, and now they're seeking my life. He was despondent. He thought God had forgotten about him. You may be here as a believer, and you may just think God has forgotten about you. I got a message for you this morning. God has done no such thing. You're written on the palms of His hands. You are, I am, the nail pierced in His feet. That's you, that's me. God is committed to you. He's committed to this world, to draw this world to Christ. Yes, I know many will reject. Many will refuse God's offer of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. But I want to tell you here, believers, we need not be despondent. God has not forgotten us one bit. Notice what the Lord says here in verse 4. But what was the answer of God unto him? He says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Oh, look at verse 5. Please see this. Don't miss it. Circle it in your Bible. Even so then, this is what I got circled in my Bible, at this present time also. Paul's saying he had a remnant then. That means a group of people that were going to stand for God, that were going to live for God, and that were going to honor God. He said it was in Elijah's times. He says it's in my time. And praise God, I'm here to announce it's in my time. It's in your time. That God Almighty is working. You may think America is too far gone. Hey, listen, that's not for me to judge. All I know is God can do what He did yesterday and the day before. He can do what He did 2,000 years ago. God is able. And all I'm focusing on and what we're going to focus on as a church is that, Lord, You're not done with me. Lord, I hope You hadn't set Crooked Creek Baptist Church on the shelf. I hope You hadn't removed Your candlestick, because God, we want to be used of You as long as we can. Please don't forget that God has not forgotten about you. You are on His heart and mind right now. Elijah thought that it was useless. That word reserved is kind of like what we would use in military terms. Like a general would have a reserve battalion or a company set aside, just ready in case the soldiers got weary or there was an attack, a loss of soldiers, whatever. That's the idea there. And the Lord's always got a remnant. And He'll have a remnant with Israel too. There will be a group. Okay, there is a group. There are people that are believing. There are people that are receiving the gospel. And I don't care how many reject, we will always be able to find those that will receive. I was so touched yesterday as I was walking, just doing a daily exercise walk, and Mr. Tom Harris pulls up beside me in a F-250 and a gentleman in the driver's seat by the name of Scott. And Brother Tom, with tears in his eyes, just say, hey, we just wanted to come share some good news with you. And we got to talk, and I asked Scott, I said, Scott, what's going on? Scott testified with tears in his eyes, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior today. If I had to take a guess, that man was probably in his 50s. But I could tell, that God had done a work in his life. And friends, God's still doing it. He's still doing it. And I'm glad about that. I'm happy about that. God's not giving up on this world. God hadn't said, forget about it. No, my friend, he sent his son, and his son did not come in vain. His son came and lived that perfect life. His name's Jesus. He died on that old rugged cross. He rose again the third day. And I'm telling you, until he comes back, God's still going to be saving souls. But we must see this. Not only is it a declared example, but lastly, it is a declared means. People are going to get saved, but they're only going to get saved by faith. Through grace. Notice what the Bible says here. And notice with me in verse 6. And it says here, verse 5, and at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What is this election of grace? I'll tell you this. Faith is how you become a part of the election of grace. You want to become the election of grace? You simply believe God on His terms. That's how. It's a choice. And God is drawing you. And no one will be able to stand before God one day and say, Lord, you didn't show me. You didn't teach me. God is seeking you. God is wanting to save you. He's wanting to help you and use you. You see, the Israelites were all hung up on this idea of works. And that's why in verse 6 it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Do you understand what he's teaching there? They are diametrically opposed to one another, grace and works. It is by grace. Today, if you're here without Christ, you can be saved and you can have purpose in your life and respond to the loving mercy of God by His grace. It won't be because you turned a new leaf. It won't be because you say, hey, I'm just going to be a better person. It won't be because you get more faithful in religious activity. It won't be any of those things. It will be just by you saying, God, all my works are worthless. I'm coming strictly upon your grace. I told Scott as I was talking to him, I said, I want you to know the devil will try to get you to doubt your salvation. And I told him this. I said, look, if you ever have doubt, it's because in your mind you have shifted your belief in what your salvation depends on. If your salvation depends upon you, you absolutely could lose it. But if your salvation depends upon Jesus Christ, it's an impossibility to lose it. Because He guards it forever. He's responsible for my salvation. I'm not. Jesus is responsible. And Jesus will not fail. Jesus is all powerful. So my salvation cannot be tampered with. It's settled. And my friends, as I think upon this today, if you're here without the Lord, would you come to Him today? Would you trust Him as your Savior? Understand this. Every religionist will have to someday say, my works are worthless. Works are worthless when it comes to the righteousness of God. And some of the hardest people to lead to Christ and to lead to Calvary are people that have a religious background. That have gone through religious ceremonies and have been moral in some regard concerning their religion. Those are some of the hardest ones because they're so hung up on the works, and that's what Israel's problem was. But it's only by grace. And let me ask you this. How is grace accessed? With faith. Nothing else. How does this grace become real in my life? It is by faith. It is saying, Lord, I receive that grace by faith. And you see, that helps us to understand that we have got to stop trying to appease God. I know of situations in life, I've taught with believers that they live their life like this, and it's so sad. They live their life trying, even as a believer, to appease God. It's almost like these folks over in Japan, Buddhism, Hinduism, they take their nicest food and their nicest jewelry and belongings and things, and they build these altars, these idols, and I've seen pictures of it, you've seen it, and they basically go and they leave it there. Like, they cook up this nice meal and they do all these amazing things for this statue or whatever, and they leave it there. And they're trying to appease their deity, their lowercase god. They're trying to. But what I have found, if we're not careful as blood-bought, born-again believers in the Word of God, we as believers, as God's children, can sometimes try to live life to appease Him. But it will not happen. There's nothing that I can do to get God to love me more than He loves me right now. There's nothing that I can get God to do to love me less. He loves me supremely. Why? Because I am in His Son. How much does God love His Son? You see, right now, the way I please God is I embrace His grace. And let that grace live out in my daily life. That grace will produce works. That grace will change my life. It will make an impact, no doubt. No one's arguing that. But it's not going to by my own power trying to appease God daily. Wonder if He's going to be mad at me or happy with me. But it's going to be me embracing His grace by faith, saying, Lord, even as Your child, I know You are with me today. I know You're going to live Your life out and through me. You're going to forgive me of that sin today. You're going to cleanse me and help me get victory over that. It's His grace. Isn't it beautiful? It is absolutely gorgeous. It is just mind-blowing. It's marvelous. It's mysterious. It's majestic. It's God's grace. And let me close by saying this. God's grace can fix anything. Marriage is falling apart. Perhaps you're so buried in debt. Perhaps there is a strain in some other relationship. Perhaps there is a besetting sin. I don't know. But I will say this with the full authority of our God. It is nothing too powerful for the grace of God. God's grace can bring healing, bring transformation and deliverance. Adrian Rogers said, men throw away broken things, but God never uses anything until He first breaks it. God is not threatened by our brokenness. He's attracted to it. That's where we really get real with God. And that's where the grace just flows. But when we are, there's no grace in sight. God's not within a million miles of pride. It's repulsive to Him. He's reflected by it. It says He resisteth the proud. But when I, in humility, come to God, oh, the grace just flows and pours freely. The loving arms of God wrap around me. Wrap around you and gives us that grace to go another day for His glory. Hey, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Where are you today? Do you think all is useless? That you're done? Wherever life you're in right now, stage of life, hey, can you just be reminded this morning that God is on the scene, and He that hath begun a good work in you, being confident of this very thing, He will perform it and continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works. We are in Christ Jesus, and God's seeking to produce His life through you. Hey, I want to tell you this morning, God's grace will fix anything in your life and my life. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together.